Our journey to truly become one with the Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus is a sanctification process which mirrors the concept of Hebrew marriage. So we're going to get romantic with the Lord tonight. Guys, you can do that. Because He wants to get romantic with you. Four is an interesting number. It's the first square number. 2 squared is 4, so it's the first exponential number. It's the first number that can be divided by anything other than itself and 1. Perhaps I find the number 4 interesting because my birthday, month, date, and year is all evenly divisible by 4. My soccer number was 4. I don't know why, it just was. You know, chapters and verses were added to the Bible to help you and I find what's in the Word of God. And that's how we started tonight, exhorting ourselves to gain access to His promises by reading the Word. A familiar 4 passage shows us how to stand as overcomers. In Matthew 4:4, the New American Standard Version says that Jesus answered the devil and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That means you and I should put higher value in His Word. Because when it's in here, it can come out of here. And when it comes out of here, it can change the world. Physicists and mathematicians say that math is the language of the universe. I'm a chemist. Physicists are brilliant and mathematicians are just out there. So let's see what Holy Spirit tells us about this number 4. He established His calendar and signs in the heaven on the 4th day. Genesis 1:14-19 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." You want to know why the sun and the moon and the stars are there? It's right in the first book of the Bible. "And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the 4th day." In creating you and me, God put 4 chambers in our heart that may have prophetic significance when discerning between a whole heart and a divided heart. Remember, 4 is the first number that can be divided by something other than itself. The 4 chambers of your heart may also have corresponding deeper levels in the heavenly realms with the Father. You and I are living spirit beings with souls housed in physical bodies. We are a spirit with a soul put in a bunch of dust. It looks pretty good tonight. You all clean up well. All of our do-it-yourself attempts to gain knowledge apart from God is humanism. My PhDs are humanism. If I do anything apart from seeking the Lord, it's a humanistic effort. There's nothing the matter with my degrees or anyone's degrees. In his book, My Journey Beyond, Prophet Mike Parsons, who himself is very analytical minded, he's a biomedical scientist. He speaks of the Lord telling him to just be. Has God ever just told you to chill? Just be. We hosted Colombians in our home for the past week. And one of them went home with Casey's notepad because it says, "Be still and know I am God." And that's her favorite verse. It's what the Lord's been telling her for this year. Just be. It's hard, isn't it? Don't try to do something, just be. In Mike Parsons' experience with the Father, the Lord showed him that the four chambers of his heart, from Father's perspective, were the garden, the dance floor, the soaking room, and the bridal chamber. Each of these four chambers of our heart was designed by Father for us to have intimate fellowship with Him so He can prepare us for sonship and identity. I am not a chemist. I am a son of God. You are not whatever. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. He prepared our hearts so we would so know Him that we could walk in that identity and prosper in whatever we put our hands to do. The essence of who you are personally and redemptively can come into union with your eternal self when He truly has your heart. So who are we, and why is marriage important? Marriage is the eternal covenant relationship that He created us for. I've told you the prophetic significance of the rib being the bride of Christ taken out of His side on the cross. Jesus was the only plan in Father's heart. There is no other. Revelation 19, 7 through 9 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." That says you and I have work to do. "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but so she would be holy and blameless." That's how He wants us to be coming to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 through 17 says, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'The two shall become one flesh,' but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him." See, Father has a desire for intimate relationship with His people, and that is equated to marriage. I know Lisa's ministering down in Pennsylvania, but I love her perspective. She has a new husband. His name is Jesus. She is preparing herself for that intimacy now that Ron is home with the Lord. Father has chosen relationship with people throughout history. He chose Adam and Eve. He chose Enoch. He chose Noah. He chose Abraham. He chose Moses. He chose Joshua. He chose Samuel. He chose David, Solomon, Jesus, the disciples, and you. All through covenant relation. God has suffered the heartbreak of broken relationships every time mankind has become unfaithful. Thank you, sir. I'm going to call you back up in a minute. Actually, about 10. Father has experienced everything you and I will experience. Unfaithfulness He experiences every day. But He always desires restoration and reconciliation so we may come back into a level of relationship that's characterized by intimacy and faithfulness. Divorce is a painful process, and too many people today are familiar with it. But God has experienced this broken relationship Himself. He has been through a divorce and he knows how painful it is. And he hates what it does to relationships. God does not hate divorce because of some theological doctrine or someone wanting to quote scripture, but he hates it because of the damage it does to us and our relationships with him and with others. Bottom line. Jeremiah 3:8 says, "And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce." Malachi 2:16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." See, he knows broken hearts out of broken relationships, and we have broken his heart. The Hebrew marriage process had various stages which reflect Father's desire for a relationship with us as sons and daughters. And he's calling his people to a deeper level of intimacy which requires a complete change, a transformation in our hearts. The Greek word that's used for transformation in Scripture is metamorphosis. We love it when that little ugly caterpillar and cocoon becomes a beautiful butterfly and flies around. That's the metamorphosis he's looking for in our heart. A Hebrew marriage begins when the father selects a bride for his son and they are betrothed. This is called seduk, and the plural is sedukim. So I don't have to spell it. They'll be on the screen. Seduk is a system of matchmaking in which Jewish singles are introduced to one another in the Orthodox Jewish community for the purpose of marriage. It's not just sample and try and sample and try and sample and try. The brothel period is called kiddushim, meaning sanctification or to be set apart. There are many things revealed when you look at the process of a Hebrew marriage, and tonight we're going to look at five of them. The first is laka. It means garden. The second is sugal. It means the dance floor. The third is mikvah. It means a soaking room. The fourth is ketubah, meaning the terms of the relationship. And the fifth is huppah, meaning the bridal chamber or the wedding chamber. If we look at the principle of first use in Scripture, the first time something occurs in Scripture sets the precedent for how that will be used and interpreted by Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. The first time the principle of seduk is in Scripture is the story of Abraham sending his servant to get a bride for Isaac in Genesis chapter 24. The father was selecting a bride for his son. Several hundred years later, God himself invited the children of Israel to marry him in the wilderness. This will add a whole different understanding to Pentecost. They refused because they had a lack of identity and they were fearful. God appeared to them when they had come out of Egypt, but Egypt had not come out of them. Sounds like a lot of us, doesn't it? We've left the world, but the world hasn't left us. Just like so many of us today, they were free, but they were living like slaves and orphans instead of sons and daughters. They did not know the true meaning of their sonship, and they were fearful of true intimacy and a relationship with God. Look at what happened in the first proposal of marriage. There was a canopy, a house of God. A glory cloud covered them, and there was fire on the mountain. I think God showed up. The canopy is known as the huppah in Hebrew, and it is where the ketubah marriage contract takes place. The description of the events and the language used in Exodus 19 show us the customs that are found in Hebrew marriage ceremonies. We see them here in Exodus 19, 16 through 20. So it came about on the third day when it was morning. There were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. This is where the Lord wanted to marry Israel. Spending time engaging God in the garden of your heart, just like Psalm 23 puts it, is lying down in green pastures. Most of us don't take time to rest, to be still, and just be, and let Him love us. Green pastures speak of the place of rest and restoration. It's where you begin to see God look into your eyes with His deep desire. That's what the Aaronic blessing is all about when it ends with the Lord turn His face toward you so that you know you have His eyes. This is like the laka, the first stage of the marriage process, where you hear the Lord speak, I want to you for my own. See, that was His original purpose when He created man. He wanted us for His own. In Exodus 6:7, it says, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. As you allow the Lord to romance you in the green pastures in the garden of your heart, the Laka, His desire for you will be revealed. That then allows us to engage the Father at deeper levels on the dance floor of our heart, which represents the Sekula. If I don't rest beside the still waters and allow Him into the garden of my heart, I never make it to the place of dancing with the Lord. This enables us to see Him even more clearly. Segula means treasured possession. It takes the laka one step further. It's where we hear God say to us, I do not just want to make you mine. I want to make you the most important person in my whole life. I want to make you my treasured possession. That's how Father wants to romance each of us. That's what He wants to do on the dance floor of our heart. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Many of us have felt the Lord dance over us in worship. We've been in passionate places of worship where we can feel His presence dancing and singing over us, but few of us have let Him take the lead in our heart. We haven't let Him take control of the dance floor of our lives. It's like, I'm going to steer, wrestle it out of my hands. Will we abandon ourselves to Father and allow His presence to come swirling around us, or is that just too foolish? See, that's what He wants. I will never leave you or forsake you. He wants an intimate presence in our life every moment of every day. We will allow His dance of romance in our hearts, and when we do, He clothes us in light. Did Jesus say, you are the light of the world? Yes. But we have to let Him clothe us in that light. He will put the fragrancy of his frequencies and his character and nature into us. I know that's a big term, but there's a sweet aroma of Father's presence. Will we truly release control to Father and allow him to penetrate deep within our being, to reveal the vast sum of his thoughts telling us we are his treasured possession? The psalm says that it is the sum of his word. And we take the S-O-M-E of his word. He wants to add all of his word into our heart. When Father leads on the dance floor of your heart, the truth of your identity as an eternal son or daughter will be unveiled to deeper levels than you have known or thought possible. It is sweet. When Father leads, the dance of intimacy becomes personified. He dances with Casey different than he dances with me. He dances with Stephen different than he dances with Marie. There is a personal dance that he has for each one of his sons and daughters. When Father leads on the dance floor of your heart, you can begin to engage his presence in the soaking room. That represents the mikveh. Mikveh means go and wash. In other words, take a bath. Consecrate yourself. Prepare. Get ready for the betrothal agreement. It was a period which began 3 days before the ketubah was set. And it was to make sure that the bride would be ready. In Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" The mikveh is the place of rest where God washes you with the sounds, the perfumes, and the fragrances of heaven's truth. He washes over us. He lavishes us. As with Queen Esther, we are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. He's preparing us, especially in this coming decade, to shine for him in the midst of the darkness. Esther had to undergo a time of preparation before she could come before the king. And so we also have to have a time of preparation so we can come to the positions of lordship and kingship as his sons and daughters in the kingdom realms. He's preparing us for something more than just going to work, going to church, and going to play. When the turn for each of the young ladies came to King Ahasuerus, this is Esther 4:12 and 14, after the end of her 12 months under the regulation for women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with myrrh, oil of myrrh, 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. During the mikveh period, you begin to prepare your ketubah. While the Lord is preparing you to smell and look and be good for him, you begin setting what the relationship's going to look like. Ketubah means marriage contract. If you allow God to write your ketubah, it will contain every point necessary to enable you to fulfill the destiny Father reveals to you in dreams, visions, and spiritual encounters. In other words, if I write it, it will fall short. But if I spend time with him in the garden, in the dance floor, and in the soaking room, he will write on my heart what is necessary for me to go into his presence. The first we have to deal with our unsanctified soul nature before writing our ketubah, so we don't enter into a performance-oriented legalism. You know, most of us are performance-oriented. The more we do, the more we get reinforced, the more we do. That's not God's way. Don't write your ketubah to say, God, if I do this, then you have to do this. That means I haven't made it through the soaking room. I haven't made it to the dance floor. I may not even be in the garden. In Exodus chapter 20, what is traditionally called the Ten Commandments is actually a form of the ketubah God gave to the children of Israel. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a list of the things that are precious to his heart. What do you mean, don't covet? Your father owns it all. Why do you have to covet what's in your neighbor's yard? A ketubah is a marriage contract made under the huppah or a covering cloud, and it is vital for our relationship to know what God's expectations are. Do you know God has expectations of you? Did you know that? They're pretty simple. Get closer. Come closer. Come up here. It's equally important that we know what our expectations of God are. How many of you have expectations for God? I do. I expect him to honor his word in the moment that I need it to be honored. It's a pretty big expectation, isn't it? Why do I have that expectation? Because when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" he said, "I am." He's everything. I am all you need in the moment. Why did I yell Jesus up there? Because religious spirits say you can whisper the name of Jesus. And when I was almost killed in a car accident 30 years ago, I didn't whisper the name of Jesus. I yelled it at the top of my lungs and everything happened in slow motion. It was like being in a movie. And I didn't have a scratch in the accident. My car was totaled. The roof was 9 inches above the steering wheel. Because his name carries power. I expect him to honor his word and his name. Normally, the ketubah would be drawn up between the two parties. On the one hand, the bride and her father. And on the other hand, the groom and his father. They would make an agreement. They would list the terms which define the basic boundaries of the marriage. The bride and the groom could put anything they wanted in the ketubah. The kingdom's the limit for you to put in your ketubah with God. As long as they both agreed. In other words, you can't put something in your ketubah with God that he doesn't agree to. Once it was agreed on, the ketubah became the rules for the marriage. If anyone broke the terms, it was called marital unfaithfulness. They would sign it and they would stand and face each other. The groom would say to the bride, "I go to prepare a place for you, so where I am, there you may be also." And the bride would say, "When will you come back to receive me unto yourself?" And the groom would answer, "I do not know the day or the hour, but when my father approves the wedding chamber, he will send me back to receive you unto myself." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see these words from Jesus in John 14 when he was getting ready to go to the cross for you and me. That puts his cross in the context of the marriage covenant. When Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place of his dwelling, to prepare a place for us, a marriage chamber in us, that's what he's doing in you and me. He was resurrected and came back for us so that we could have a wedding. In our relationship with God, our focus is on fulfilling our part of the ketubah. Everything we know flows out of this relationship, not from our dead works trying to earn God's favor and blessing. Well, if I say, I loved Ron's message last week. If I say the Our Father 47 times, God will love me more than if I only do it 46. He's not looking for performance. He's looking for a yielded heart. Your ketubah should remind you of your covenant commitment in your relationship with God. It should create the expectation of who God is in the new covenant. Hope enables your engagement by faith to see manifestation of heavenly blessings. If I truly pursue the Father, His presence is my promised reward. According to John 3:16, our ketubah should remind us of our commitment to the relationship. Love is all about giving, not receiving. God so loved the cosmos, everything He created, including us, that He gave. Our ketubah helps us seek first God's kingdom in love, which is the perfect expression of righteousness. You know, if I'm moving in righteousness, everything is in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let everything you do be done in love. You cannot love and be unrighteous. When we seek His kingdom in love, He provides everything we need. God does not choose us on the basis of our good works. I am thankful for that. He doesn't choose us on our past performance, how well we did in catechism class. He doesn't choose us based on our history. He chooses us in spite of ourselves. That's love. God's desire is a marriage relationship with us. To make a ketubah, we need to understand God's promises and purpose. The new covenant becomes the basis of our ketubah. And it needs to be made in the light of our destiny scroll formed in God's heart and agreed to with our spirit in eternity. In Psalm 139, verses 16 and 17, David said, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before anything was created, He wrote your book. Everything He desires, like I've said before, there's no sin in it. It's all of the things Father created in His eye and His mind for you to be doing. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. The more we engage God in intimacy, the more the vast sum of His thoughts about us are revealed. The more we know the deep desire of His heart for us to be His treasured possession. We find our true identity in progressive revelation of our blueprint scroll for our lives through intimacy with the Father. In our relationship, we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, meaning first out of our love for Him. Jesus said we can do that because He first loved us. And then God promises that He will become available to us. And then we find that we are in Him and in His name. Your ketubah, your marriage contract with God, will enable you to rule in life and not be subject to the circumstances around you. How many of you said this when you were asked, how are you doing? Okay, under the circumstances. Have you ever said that? You're not under the circumstances. You're seated with Him in heavenly places, far above every circumstance. So it's really important to spend time engaging God about your ketubah, dialoguing with Him as He takes you into the garden, as He takes you to the dance floor, let Him lead. As He takes you to the soaking room, let Him scrub you up and get you clean. As He takes you to the ketubah, into the hoopah, allow him to romance you. Allow God, Father, Spirit, Son, to meet you in the garden of your heart. Can I have the worship team come back up? Allow him to lead you on the dance floor of your heart. Stop resisting. Allow him to prepare you for glory in the soaking room of your heart. That is his desire, is that his glory be seen in you so that others see him in you and not our flesh. And allow him to write his covenant of love in the bridal chamber of your heart. That's our communion message tonight. Father desires to romance each of us in a way we have not allowed him to romance us. He made our heart. I know the physical reason I have those four chambers. He knows the spiritual reason I have those four chambers. Allow him to take you into the garden of your heart. Do you know what? When he does, there are no weeds. There were no weeds in Eden. Eden means the place of my delight. The purpose for Eden was for you and I, Adam and Eve, to expand Eden so that the entire earth looked just like heaven. We get a second chance through the cross. If there are things that you have not yielded to the Lord, tonight as you take the elements of communion, yield them to the Lord so that in the dance floor, after you've made it through the garden, he can romance you and put that new step of authority in your life. So that he can take you to the soaking room and prepare you, not removing the stuff that was already removed by the victory of his blood, but prepare you for the heavenly garments that he's preparing for you to wear on earth as it is in heaven. And then allow him to dialogue with your heart of what your ketubah should contain. I know the things mine contain, but I have to read his word to find them. And then allow him to put that huppah over you. Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for you. And only Father knows when he's coming back. But you can see that place in heaven while you're on earth. You can experience that place in heaven while you're on earth. That's his desire. So that when we spend time with him, we come back and do what Jesus said. Make it look, smell, taste, feel, and sound just like heaven. When we do that, Father's going to allow Jesus to come back for his bride. That's how I know we've got a few days to go. Because Rochester sure doesn't look, smell, sound, feel, and taste like heaven yet. But it's going to. Please come up the center.
Better is one day in your courts. Is one day in your house. Better is one day in your court, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your. Better is one day. Better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere.
Father, we thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love. Jesus, we thank you for your love. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your desire to be intimate with each of us. We ask you tonight to write your word upon our hearts. We ask you to show us the book you've written about us, so that each of us knows the peculiar, unique treasure we are in your heart. That we will not covet what our neighbor is or what they have, but we will delight ourselves in you. Jesus, we thank you that from the beginning of time and before that, you knew you were giving your life for us. We thank you for your cross. We thank you that on your cross you made a covenant with us that cannot be broken. And we ask you tonight, Holy Spirit, to purify our heart, that the victory of the blood of the cross of Jesus would become an authoritative statement in our hearts and our mouths. That the broken body that he allowed to be broken for us would become the healing grace of your presence flowing through us. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, take us to the garden. lead us on the dance floor. Prepare us in the soaking room of grace. Gather us into your arms, the hoopah of glory, and write the ketubah of your relationship in our heart. We remember you, Jesus, that you died and you rose again, so that we might live resurrected lives now. Let your light shine through us and touch the world around us.